Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 1st, 2012.
I ask you to stand with me as we begin this morning. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise, for He is my help and salvation. Holy, holy, now to His temple draw near. Join me in adoration. Praise to the Lord, who are all things so wondrously created. Shelters the under His wings, yes, so gently sustained.
Again in us, He came to be our Lord, please know our hearts today.
If we've come with things in our hearts and lives that need to be confessed, we pray that you would help us to do that immediately. We come to you with open hearts and open minds and just pray that you would fill us today with your word and with principles from your word that we can take with us today and live more like you. Lord, may we be drawn to you as the service continues, as the choir sings a heart of praise. Lord, help us to be grateful. And help that gratefulness to be displayed in our lives as a light to our community here in East Brainerd, Lord. May we continue to worship you now with all our hearts. In your name we pray, amen.
Lord, I give to you. We'll ask the men to come at this time. What a terrific opportunity we have to give, and how the Lord blesses us. I was thinking as we were singing those words, the gratefulness that the hymn writer was able to express, to have a heart of praise for all that the Lord has done for us. And, you know, it goes on in that song. I don't know if you were listening really closely, but it talks about good times and bad times, and that the Lord's going to be with us through those things. And those are neat things to get a hold of, because we're all going to face those things, and we just need to focus on Him. So, Father, for this offering, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace to us, and all that You've been doing, Father. And we thank You that You never forsake us or leave us. For this offering, we thank You as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
That I sing the mighty power of God. What a wonderful, wonderful hymn. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me again as we dismiss our kids this morning and to Future Church and Children's Church. Turn around and shake hands with some folks around you. Welcome to our service this morning.
Oh, we'll remember, we will remember.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, we're going to open some new ground this morning and going to kind of look at some things that we haven't been working in. And basically, what I'm going to encourage you to do is stick your finger in Joshua 24. We have this wonderful musical coming up on next Sunday morning. And this is Palm Sunday, of course, the Sunday before Easter. And so as you look at those things, there's a variety of things that you look at and that you think about spiritually. And the focus that we're going to have really for this week and this next week is on the concept of remember. And of course, we're going to have a Lord's table here on Sunday morning. They tell me that some of the deacons are going to be dressed up, and you know, it's going to be an encouraging, impressive thing to participate in as we remember the Lord. And of course, that's what the New Testament talks about when it talks about remembering the Lord. It talks about those things. When you get into the Old Testament, the whole concept of remembrance is rooted in a variety of different things, but it really goes back to the Exodus, and it goes back to the blood on the doorposts, and it talks about the relationship that Israel had with the Lord, and do they remember, and are they responding to all of those things? And so that's really what I really want to kind of tie together and put a bow around it this morning in Joshua chapter 24 and spend some time working on it. Now, I've just sort of extracted several different passages from Joshua 24, and we're going to look at a bunch of these over the next little while. But will you stand with me and let's read this segment? And of course, some of these are going to be really familiar, but it starts, "So then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all of the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.' So the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.' And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' And the people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey.' Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who had outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." So, Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the kindness and care that you give us in all of these things. And I pray, Father, that you'll sure help us to see the correlation between serving and remembering, Father, that we'll have a clear focus for spiritual things, Father. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When Mary and I were married, I had lived in central Indiana, and she lived in southern Indiana down on the Ohio River, and she lived in a little town just outside of out of Evansville called Newburgh, and it wasn't a real big place, Newburgh, hence the name, I'm sure. And I lived in the metropolis, just outside the metropolis of Plainfield, which was close to Indianapolis. And after we were married, there was of course the constant discussion that you have with your parents, her parents and my parents, about how we were going to split vacations and what was going to happen. And so we pretty much, this thing came down, to using a calculator and getting the fine line of this thing and nailing this thing down, because what would happen is we would sometimes, we'd leave in the middle of the day to go to my folks or go to her folks. And so we were both pretty religious about protecting our time with our folks, and ended up spending a lot of time with them, from that standpoint. And so that was a great thing to do. After we were married, we would drive back from Indianapolis, from Plainfield down to Evansville. And there was really no route that you could go directly. Now, if you were over to the east, you could come down 65 and, towards Louisville and everything, and then take an expressway across. But that's going way out of your way. And if you went over to the west and everything, you could come down 41 through Vincennes and all of that. I can tell this Indiana history. You're just eating this up this morning. I'm going somewhere with this, so hang with me. But that was really off the beaten path. And so, really what you did was you got on this highway that went right dead down the center of that section of the area. And it was a two-lane road. It was concrete. It wasn't really much of an asphalt road. And as a concrete road, if it had been there any time at all, it was a miserable road to drive on, because just about every section, you would just, it'd jar you to death as you were going down through it. But we'd come down 57, and we went through these roads at that time. They went through every single town that had ever been in southern Indiana. I mean, you just went through and you saw it all. And sometimes you'd come up on a place and there'd be a name of a town, and you would be going through there. You'd slow down from, 65 or whatever you were driving down a little more, and you'd look around trying to see those things, and you'd see nothing. I mean, there was nothing there, okay? You'd see maybe an old house or two, or maybe there was an old filling station over on the side, or maybe there was an old church. And that was the most desperate of all, was to come and to see these old churches that would be there. Because when you looked at those things, generally speaking, the front of the church had grown up. And I mean, when I say grown up, the weeds were there, the bushes were there. You could see pieces. Sometimes there was broken windows. You could see that they had taken sheets of plywood and they had put over the windows, and they had put over the doors and things like that. And there's probably nothing more distressing than seeing an old church in that kind of disrepair. That's something that just breaks your heart. Because you sat there and you looked at that and you found yourself wondering what the world happened that thing's no longer being useful. I mean, did all the people just simply die? Well, of course, if you're driving through that part of Indiana, that sure wasn't the case. There's lots of people around. And so you'd think to yourself, well, what happened that church no longer served a function? That church served and was doing what it needed to do. What happened that did ministry just simply die in southern Indiana? Well, that's not true, because there are all kind of places in southern Indiana where you can find ministry existed, and people were being won to the Lord, and people were going to church and being discipled and so forth. You'd see all those things. So you have all these questions, but you just don't have any answers. I'm telling you, you just don't even have answers. Now, when I was at Moody, they had a mission, and the title of that mission said it all. It was called The American Mission for the Reopening of Closed Churches. I think that's about how they said that title. The Reopening of Closed Churches. And you begin to think about that, and I've seen some of the statistics that they've had on that. And that is a grievous, grievous kind of thing. The several times that we have been in England, and this last time with Brant and May Lou, And the time before that, when Dennis and Phyllis took us around and when they were ministering there, and also Steve and Caroline Mann, one of the things that happens when you drive around England is you see a lot of old churches that are doing other things today. Some of them are pretty well closed up and ministries long since gone. I remember this last time, and I don't remember if I got a picture of it, but Goodyear Tire or somebody like that had put a tire changing and a place where they're selling tires out of what used to be the sanctuary for a church and everything. That's got to be one of the most startling things. It's even more startling when you see that somebody has procured that church and is now using it for something like a mosque or is using it as an Islamic center. That's an even more distressing kind of thing that you're saying. Well, if you have any sentiments and feelings about those sorts of things, and your heart aches the way my heart aches when you think about those things, you realize that every single church, that every single ministry is really about one generation from extinction. One generation from extinction. We get no promises for the future. And one of the things that you begin to see when you look at this passage of Scripture is you begin to see the fact that there aren't promises. Now, I put the map up there, I'd hope that you'd see it better. I'm where I can almost see it right here. But in the center here is the area of Shechem. And it was in that area of Shechem, if I don't hold this very straight, it's because I have no clue where Shechem is. I can see it in another situation. And it's got nothing to do with the light. It's got everything to do with it's the map looks better on my computer than it does on the wall in here. But Shechem was the location. And it was a spiritual location where Joshua had sort of drawn a line in the sand and said, I really want to see something happen spiritually with you folks. And I'm not going to be here forever. And because I'm not going to be here forever, ultimately it's going to be up to you to make and to decide some things spiritually about where you're going and what you're going to do. And so as you begin to look at that, there was a statement that was made that Joshua had made a covenant with the people and made a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And so Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a very large stone, set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said, behold, the stone is going to be a witness to us, for it was heard all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to their own inheritance. And so what happened was there were memorial stones, stones of remembrance. And apparently associated with that was this is just an artist's rendition of what it must have looked like. But if you go back into Israel today, into Mount Ebal, they think that the foundation of this altar that was set up there, this was part of that time and part of that stone of remembrance, that event of remembrance that it would really capture the hearts and the minds of the lives of these people. Now, I think if I had talked to these people and I had said to them, And if we were there, and if we had said to them, well, now, do you understand what's going on here? Do you understand one generation from extinction? Do you understand, there's all kind of things that are out here floating spiritually for you. Ultimately, you know, the vigilance of the individual soul is really what has to happen in this time. You and I have to make a good, solid spiritual choice in order for God to continue to use collectively believers in this location. It's up to us together to pull together spiritually to do all that God wants us to do. We understand all of that. We would give lip service to all of that, but it happens. Or shall we say it happened? They made some fine commitments. They made some spiritual perspectives that they had. But somewhere in the middle of all that, that thing just fell completely apart. And the nation really had some struggles. And they had some struggles spiritually. And you know, I think we all live in those days and we live in those times. I think we all look at that at this time in our life, and we look at this time in the ministry of this church, and we say to ourselves, what is God doing here? And God's done a lot of fabulous, fabulous things here. But what's God going to do in the future? And are we going to be a part of it? Or is this place going to be just like one of those churches that you see on Highway 57? Well, I tell you, as you look at this passage of Scripture, I think it's beneficial to go back and to retrace the steps that Joshua had with these people. Because Easter is all about remembrance, and it's all about remembering what the Lord did. And so as you look at this text of Scripture, I want you to notice that our choices, serving requires remembering, and our choices start with our attitudes. And I want you to begin to see something about God's sworn testimony with these people. Now, you're going to have to get a pen out or a marker out, and you're going to have to join me as I'm looking through this text of Scripture. Because these first 13 verses just give us an unbelievable picture. Joshua said, verse 2, "So thus saith the Lord God of Israel." And he says, let me tell you what God's testimony was and what God has done for us. Look at verse 3. You're going to notice the repetition of the word "I." "Then I," this is the Lord God says, "I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river Euphrates, multiplied him, gave him Isaac," and so forth. Verse 4, "To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir." Verse 5, "Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought them out." That's the Lord given testimony. Look at verse 6. "Then I brought your fathers out of out of Egypt, and you came to the sea," and it says, "So they cried out to the Lord," verse 7, and the end it says there, "and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." Verse 8, "I brought you out of the land of the Amorites who dwell on the other side of Jordan," and it says, middle of the verse, "but I gave them unto your hand that you might possess their land." The end of the verse, verse 8, "I destroyed them before you." And so then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, came to make war against Israel. Verse 10, "But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand." And at the end of verse 11, it says, it talks about all these different people, and it says, "But I delivered them into your hand." Verse 12, "I sent the hornet before you." Verse 13, "I have given you the land for which you did not labor, cities for which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You ate of the vineyards of the olive groves at that you did not plant." And the great picture of God's testimony, and there's about 16 or 17 I's in the space of about 13 verses. Actually, less than 13 verses. You know, God's record, someone says you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. He has blessed us beyond our wildest dreams. He has done things for us beyond our ability to even begin to comprehend these things. Right? Yeah, he did that for Israel. But you understand, folks, at Grace, he's done that for us. He's blessed us beyond our wildest dreams. He's given to us all kinds of things that we can't begin to understand and begin to pull together in any way, shape, or form. He has used us in marvelous, marvelous ways. God's done all of that. God's kept his side of the thing. But now, the rest of the situation is, look at the culture to which these folks were fighting. Because he just slides in a phrase there, and it'd be real easy to miss it if you didn't look real close. Look at verse 2. It says, "Your fathers, including Terah and the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwell on the other side of the river," that's Euphrates. "In old times, they served other gods." Just a little statement. And if you look back at verse 14, it says, "Now therefore, serve the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the Euphrates River, or the river, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So here's what happened. God did this unbelievable blessing for them. And he took them out of Egypt. They had the Exodus. They had all of those brilliant kinds of things that occurred. They sustained them in the wilderness. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He took them in. He stopped up the Jordan. He conquered those kings. He did all of those things. And there's a sense in which you begin to look at that, and you look at these events through the eyes of Moses, and you look at these events through the eyes of Joshua, and you think, boy, everybody is just hitting on all eight spiritually. Everything's going fine. There's not anything that is out there that is a problem, that is a difficulty in any way, shape, or form. I mean, these people are all, I mean, you know, we have a phrase today. We say you've been drinking the Kool-Aid. I'm not sure that's a biblical phrase, by the way. But, you know, we think these people have all been drinking the Kool-Aid. These people are all really standing very firm and standing very close in all these things. They're really right there with Joshua. They really love the Lord. They're really serving the Lord. There's just one problem. And you just see it through various kinds of subtle hints in the Scriptures. And what you're seeing in these verses is that these people left Egypt, but some of the Egyptian religious trinkets, they brought them with them. And when there was a quiet time, they would push off to the side and they would go back to these pagan roots. They didn't completely break with these things. In fact, I began to think about this. And I said, I wonder if there's other passages that talk about these things. And lo and behold, let me read a couple to you. There's one in Leviticus 17:7. Okay, and it says here, the Lord's talking to, giving some of the instructions and everything and talking about the priests. And then it says this, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they've played the harlot. This shall be a statue forever for them throughout every generation. In other words, you got to get rid of all that stuff that you'd been involved with back in Egypt and that you're involved with from the standpoint of the Canaanites. And then over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 20, charge. Okay, who's got it? Wants to read it? Never mind. Chapter 20, verses 6 through 8. On the day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into the land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey and the glory of all the lands. And I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which you did before his eyes, and don't defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord. Ah, sounds like a pretty good plan, right? Get rid of this stuff. What happened? Verse 8. But they rebelled against me, wouldn't obey me. They did not cast away the abominations before my eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I'll pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of this land of Egypt. And one more reference. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 42 and 43. So God turned, and this was Stephen, remember, giving this statement of, you know, when they were, just before they stoned him, and he was given this history of Israel. He says, so God turned, gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me sacrificed animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Yeah, but you also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Riphim and images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So there it is. They made a very positive showing before everybody. And for all intents and purposes, they appeared to be absolutely following exactly what God had for them. Wasn't any question about that whatsoever. The problem was when you get back in their homes, their tents at night, and you begin to sort through their stuff, and you begin to find things that that just appalled you about where they were spiritually. You know, I told you that we've been cleaning out my dad's house, and I told you about some of this stuff we've found. We found a lot of things and everything. And, you know, a lot of stuff you just completely forget completely about. I'm sure that was the case. But found a lot of different kinds of letters and different kinds of documents in folders that I'm sure my mom and dad just forgot. I mean, why they even saved some of this stuff, I have absolutely no clue, unless it was for Mary and I to go behind them and read all of these things. But I can tell you this. The testimony that my mom and dad had in our midst, which was a godly testimony, when I read the innermost thoughts and I see the things that they said, and I read these letters from years and years and years ago, it's all the same. What they were in private is what they were in public, that's the way they were in private. And all of you talk about having godly people in your life and you come in on them. I can tell you more than once, before my mom became so sick, I can remember coming in, strolling in the house about 7:30, quarter to 8, and there were the two of them sitting there at the breakfast table reading the scripture together, talking about things, sitting down and listening to things that they were doing. I'm telling you, God looks at our lives and He sees the way we are in our private lives and He sees the way we are in our public lives. And you see, if there's, on the one hand, you're saying, you know, hey, I'm following the Lord, but if you're looking at stuff on television and you're sorting through pornography and those kinds of things, or if you're passing gossip or you're doing any of a variety of different things, I want you to understand, God looks at us and sees us just exactly as we are. And so if our lives aren't right, if the things aren't there, we may appear, for all intents and purposes, to everybody else to be doing fine, but spiritually, God's got questions with us just the way He had questions with Israel. And so that really brings you to that wonderful reference that we've seen bunches of times in Matthew. And it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. In other words, you can't be divided in your worship of the Lord. It's got to be all or nothing. God doesn't work with this half-hearted kinds of stuff. I suspect that one day when we stand before the Lord, all of us are going to be surprised with our lack of complete surrender to the Lord, and that we've coddled sin, that we've coddled things in our life we had no business to coddle, and God's going to hold us accountable for that. But the passage doesn't stop there. Easter, remember, our choices drive our decisions, and that really brings us to those three options. And of course, the rest of that story in verse 15. So he says, whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the river Euphrates, that's back in Terah's time, or the gods of the Amorites, the place that they just moved into. But Joshua's response, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That was the perspective that Joshua had. He says, now therefore put away these gods, serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you, to yourselves, whether the gods that your father served were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites, but as for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord. I wonder if you've made that kind of a spiritual focus about your life and what you're gonna do. Wonder if there's been that kind of a commitment. You know, coming to this city years and years ago, and coming and being involved at Tennessee Temple for a long period of time and everything, you know, there's all kind of stuff that happened there that you know, stuff you liked, stuff you didn't like, things you understood, things you didn't understand. You know, all of those things. But you know, I never had any reservations about whether my pastor, Dr. Robertson, or Dr. Faulkner, had a love for people and had a love for the Word. They had that kind of a commitment. That was the focus. Now, there was all kind of time I thought they did crazy things. They probably think I do crazy things, and some of you know I do crazy things. But what a brilliant, brilliant testimony that they had. And our city's been the better for having that kind of testimony. And with that kind of dynamic ministry missing, our town's the worse for it. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so really, as you begin to think about this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice there's lots of passages in the Bible that really begin to talk to us about the decisions and choices in our homes. For example, in Proverbs 5, it says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths." And then there's a great section when the angel of the Lord came and saw Abraham, and Abraham was interceding and everything. But you've got this wonderful section right there in the middle. It says, "The men arose and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing?'" And then this brings that great passage of intercession that he had. But before you get to that passage, tucked right in the middle are just a couple of phrases here, a couple of verses. He says, "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed of him, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they should keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice." Wow. What kind of a family leader was Abraham? Well, God, you know, it's one thing for somebody to say, "I think you're doing okay raising your kids," but it's a whole nother thing for God Almighty to look out there and say, "Abraham, he understands what's important, and he's gonna focus on righteousness and justice before the Lord. He's gonna do those things. His family's gonna be characterized that way." And Proverbs, and of course you know this verse, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. So don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil." You know, I stumbled on a reference the other day. I was reading I think I read this in that Katie Davis blog, who's in Uganda, and it's worth your time to take a good look at that. But I think it was there that I bumped into this verse, and I should have put it on the screen, but I didn't. Proverbs 16:33, but it was in the New Living Translation. It said this. It really caught my eyes. "We may roll the dice, but the Lord determines how it's going to fall." You know, what a great picture of God's sovereignty and His involvement in our lives. The kind of commitment that God's looking for us. Well, let me just wrap this all up, because it really becomes unbelievable at this point. Our choices, serving requires remembering, our choices do not occur in a vacuum. And so what you've got is you've got the same song, but you've got three choruses. And this is worth taking a look at. The first challenge that comes in verse 16. Joshua, and I don't know if I gave me everything I want in that. So in verse 15, Joshua says, "We're going to serve the Lord." So how did people respond when Joshua said that to them? Look at verse 16. "So the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Because the Lord our God, He is the one who brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did all the great signs and so forth. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord.'" Check, Joshua. We're with you. But something else happened. Because Joshua went on and said, now okay, do you understand? Verse 17, Verse 17 says, verse 19 says, but Joshua says, you know, you can't compromise on this thing. You can't serve the Lord. And have this sin in your life and everything. And so people began to respond and said, he is a jealous God. But then what did the people say at that point in time? The people said to Joshua, no, we're going to serve the Lord. And then it happens just one more time. And in verse 22, it says that, Joshua says, your witnesses against yourselves, that you've chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we're witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are amongst you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. In other words, there were spiritual trinkets. There was stuff they were hanging on to that they just wouldn't cut loose with. And Joshua says, look, I don't care what you say, get rid of this stuff. You get rid of this stuff, things are going to be better. You got to get rid of this stuff. And so they said, we're going to do it. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, his voice will obey. And then, so then you get this wonderful verse. So Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And as you look at all of this, they'd asked the right questions, they'd given the right answers, but something happened. Because when you look at the next section in Judges, you've got a replay of those verses in Joshua 24, and then it says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, it said that there was another generation arose after them who didn't know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And so what you begin to see is Joshua had done everything that he could possibly do to bring people to a particular point to focus on these spiritual priorities. But somewhere in the middle of all this, people just backed away. Now, man, there's all kind of explanations as to why these things occurred. And, you know, you probably got your own ideas on that. Man, there's all kind of things. How does it happen? How does it happen that you got a whole generation of people and everybody sees where things are headed spiritually and everybody knows where everything's going spiritually, but all of a sudden the wheels come off the wagon with the next generation and something happens? Well, I can tell you what happens. The next generation comes along and they're just a little bit, I'm not as fanatical as my dad, or I'm not quite as uptight about this as grandpa. And I, somewhere in the midst of all of that, you know, I can, there's certain things that I can do, and I simply, and I don't have to worry about those things. We live in a culture that is decaying before our very, very eyes. We were sitting in Sunday school, and Tom Smith was talking about this in Sunday school. I'm not going to get you a mic and make you do this, but he was talking about a program that he saw in the 50s on TV. And it was a program that was done with Andy Devine. Who knows who Andy Devine is? Jingles, Wild Bill Hickok's sidekick. Some of you really need to be reading some different kinds of things in what you're reading if you're not keeping up with this stuff. So anyway, Andy Devine hosted this children's program, and in the middle of this children's, and this was a Saturday morning children's program, and it was a thing that was going between, I'm messing the story up, but that's okay. There was a little mouse, you know, singing, and a little, and a cat and everything, and so they began to sing a song. And you know what the song was they sang on that Saturday morning program? Jesus loves me. This I know. Can you imagine that coming on the electric company? Could you imagine that on Sesame Street? Could you imagine that on any of the programs that currently dot our culture? And you see, we look at that and we say, wow, how far we have gone. And you know what? We've gone a long way. And we look at that and we can call it progress, we can call it any of a variety of things, but I want you to understand, if we don't remember, we're never going to be worth a hoot trying to serve. Because those ideas are absolutely correlated. My service requires that I remember that walk with the Lord. And if I have that the way God wants me to have it, then all the rest of it's going to get cleaned up and it's going to be right. So this week, this is a time to remember. You know how I think we can remember? You can covey away some time by yourselves to say, Lord, where am I? Where am I at spiritually? What am I forgetting? What am I not doing that you're wanting me to? What am I bringing into my life and allowing to be there, and I'm coveting these religious trinkets of this age? What are the things I need to be backing away from so that I'm going to be all that you want me to be? I'm telling you, if you were raised in the Indianapolis area, then you knew all about the Cadle Tabernacle. Great big old ministry. Started in the 20s, had a strong ministry through the 30s. When I got intimately involved with the Cadle Tabernacle was after I graduated from Moody, came back, was working on my degree at Butler. I worked for Indianapolis Youth for Christ, and we had our offices in the Cadle Tabernacle, and you go back there and what was once church offices, I guess, you'd open a door and you go out there and here's this 6,000-8,000 seat auditorium. I mean, unbelievable auditorium in downtown Indianapolis. And there's never hardly a lick of people that were there. Now, we used to hold Saturday night rallies, and we'd have 1,000 kids come in. Churches would bring their youth groups, and we'd have meetings and so forth there. But you know, it's a disappointment. It's an even bigger disappointment today because I can't show you the Cadle Tabernacle. I can show you the parking lot that they finally figured out a way to get around the lease, because the lease had done it right and said this property's got to be used for spiritual purposes, and it's being used as a parking lot now. I guess there's something spiritual about that. I don't know. Depends on whether you're hunting for a place to park, right? What are we going to be next year? The year after that? The year after that? In 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years, if the Lord tarries. We'll be okay. We'll be right if our focus spiritually is where it's supposed to be. If we remember, we'll still be serving. But if not, it's going to be a great corner for McDonald's or something else. God help us, because you see, this isn't something that happens in the preacher's heart. This is something that happens in all our hearts. These are the choices. These are the decisions we have to make before the Lord. Gracious Father, I thank you for how you love us and how you care for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a guy like Joshua that stood and responded to you, Father. Father, help us to keep on remembering you, Father, and to do all that we can to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.